We should be praying for VBS too. I need to help Andrea and Catherine recruit a few more workers. We need about six more workers, but it's going to come together. And so that can be a great outreach for our church, and so we need to be praying for that. Today, we're looking at three characteristics that the church should develop. Characteristic is like a quality or a feature, you know, and there's some qualities that as a church that we should be developing. Some of them we've talked about already that are important. But there are three, at least three, there's many more, but there's three we're going to look at today, characteristics that the church should develop. And the first one is to be mission-minded. Mission-minded. So if we put to the test, I knew a church that everything that they did, they had this little test, and it was kind of their mission-minded test, as how does this affect our evangelism? You know, what everything we should, you know, so in their mind, their mindset of one of their characteristics of being mission-minded was the fact that they had this little test, everything they did. Okay, if our softball team's out there playing, how is it going to be evangelistic? So they tried to put so many people on their softball team that weren't even Christians. You know, we want a percentage. I think they had like a 20% percentage of every ministry that they had were not members or were not Christians onto those on those teams, whether it was the softball team or whether it was their shepherding ministry or whether it was a different ministry. Not everybody was a member or was even a Christian because they wanted a percentage there, and that became their outreach. And it's so important. As we read in Scripture, and in our first scripture that we have here, Acts 1:8. And this is a great passage that maybe could be a foundation for this idea. It says, but when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit, or I like to say the Spirit of Jesus, because when Jesus left this earth, he came back as the Holy Spirit. It was, this, I like to say, the Spirit of Jesus gave them power. And if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that demonstration of the power of the Spirit of Jesus or the Holy Spirit continually. And we should have that in our lives also. But it says that you'll be witnesses. And he says, in Jerusalem, and in Samaria, and Judea, and the ends of the earth. And so that's like saying at home, and locally, and also overseas in other places. You know that the apostles and those who became Christians, they dispersed. They didn't just stay there and in one place. You know, after Pentecost, they all dispersed. You know, Thomas was a missionary to India. And different ones were different. They went to all different parts of the world as witnesses. And God, through the Holy Spirit, you know, when you think Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus, gave them the power to go do that. They could not have done it on their own. Anything that we do, we cannot really do on our own. If we do it on our own, it is not... it just doesn't have the power. It doesn't happen the same. And when you do it in the Spirit of Jesus, it changes everything. When the Holy Spirit is speaking through us, there's power. When we are, you know, we say, what do I say? I don't know what to say. But you know what? Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit does. And he gives us that power to speak and to be witnesses at home and overseas. You know, and America is so bad anymore that, you know, there are Christians in other countries sending missionaries to America. Did you know that? They are. That says something, doesn't it? To where we are spiritually as a nation, that we need, that other Christians are sending missionaries to America to help evangelize America. And we think that we, I think the problem is Americans think that we have it all together, that we have the answer to everything. I listened to this article on Apple about how Americans think that everything should be done in English. Not true. And it's supposed to be the main language of the world, and business should all be done in English. Americans have such an ego, it's ridiculous sometimes. It really is. And it's not that way. We need to think home and overseas, and we need to remember that these people, you know, represent souls. Souls that need Christ, that are lost and dying. And it's just so important that we realize that. That's huge. And so it says that they would be witnesses, a witness. All of us are witnesses. And some witnesses are silent and some speak. I enjoyed Sunday school this morning and we were talking about, we don't realize how many people that we affect. We really don't. I was surprised, I got the mail last night. And we had two letters in there. One was from a lady in the church back in Centralia. It was just a short letter saying that she missed us and that. And I used to get annoyed, and I shouldn't have. Her name was Linda Linder, or is. And she would always stop by the church. You know why she stopped by the church? Pastor, can you give me a ride home? She always wanted to ride. And if I was out mowing the grass, even at church, she'd come walking up, can you give me a ride? And I used to think it was such a nuisance, but I usually would stop and say, okay, if you'll wait for about 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and then I'd take her home. And she'd been up to the drugstore or someplace else, but it was about 2 miles to her house. It was no big deal. So what does it hurt for me to take 5 minutes to take her home? She didn't have a car. But I realized by getting the letter that you don't realize the influence that you have on people. Everybody has an influence to be a witness to everybody. And that is so important. So at home, we think of locally. The good news is here, and I think about VBS. That is so important. I really didn't want that to pass us by this year. The question was, are we going to have it or not? I said, yeah, we need to have it. We really need to have it. And that, so be praying for students. Be praying for the teachers, the helpers, everyone. And we can do that. Overseas, and we have out on the board those different things we do overseas. Be praying for those missionaries. It's so important because they represent lost, dying souls, people who need the Lord. And so the part of the key also, though, is, you know, yeah, we give money and things, but we need to get outside these doors, outside these walls, so to speak. Mission is about people. That's what mission really is about. It really is. The second characteristic the church should develop is a vision. Now, we've talked about vision, and we'll keep talking about vision. But I have here vision-minded leadership. Leadership that has a vision. And that's a hard piece. And I think the hard piece about vision is it doesn't have to happen today or tomorrow. And sometimes I think we should think of vision as projects. Where do we want to be 5 years from now? Or even 10 years from now? And how do we get there? Many times, to do something, you have to do it in phases. It can't be expected to be done in a year. It should be, so when you should still have a vision. We need a vision. And that vision is, where do we want to be in a year, 2 years, 5 years from now? We want our pews filled, don't we? How are we going to get there? What vision will it take to get there? What do we need to do? You know, what ministry do we need to launch? And will it take a year to get that launched and to bring it fulfillment? Will it take 2 years, 5 years? I think the biggest problem in America, and even in our churches today, we want everything instantly. I don't think we've helped ourselves by fast food because it's instant. What happened to the day when we go home and we cook and fellowship and sit around the table and talk and eat and have those intimate times? It's like we just want to go through the drive-thru. And a drive-thru church doesn't always work. Now, during the pandemic, we had, I don't know what you did here, but we at my church, we never missed a Sunday. I preached out in the parking lot. I got this little transmitter, and they turned their radio stations onto that transmitter. And there was about 3 months I preached out in the parking lot every Sunday. And you know what? We actually had a little better attendance in the parking lot than we did in the building. I know that sounds crazy. But everything cannot be instant. So you need to have a vision-minded leadership that thinks down the road. Where am I going to be 5 years from now? What ministry do we need to start that will take us from A to get to Z? It might take us 5 or 10 years. The problem is our society and churches want to get there within a year or 2 years. Most of you should know it doesn't happen that way, does it? It does not happen that way. But for some reason in our culture, we think it has to be now. And that's not the way. A vision really shouldn't work that way. A vision should be implemented over a period of time. In the book of Acts, in chapter 6, you know, the church was changing. Church is always changing. We think that we don't want change, we don't like change, but whether we like it or not, the church is always changing. You know, next year, I mean, you'll have this person may pass away or go home and be with the Lord. That changes everything. You might have a new person come into the church. That changes everything because you've added another thinking person, another personality there. It changes. So whether we like it or not, we like to think that we don't want change. Change happens no matter what. Everybody gets a year older. We think differently than we did a year ago. At least I hope you do, because you want to be growing. Well, the church in the book of Acts was changing. In chapter 6, things were changing. It says, in those days, the number of disciples was increasing, and the Hellenistic Jews among them were complaining. Just think, was complaining in the church? Nothing's changed there, has it? It happens. It's part of the church. You have people. We have people. It's okay. The Hellenistic Jews among them were complained against the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So they had this ministry of giving food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would be not right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. It's not that they were above, but they're saying that's what we do, but we still need to meet this need of taking care of the food. So the brothers, it says in verse 3, and the sisters chose 7 men among them who are known to be full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So it's not that they didn't want to do the ministry, but they felt like, I can't do this and do that and do everything. So they were expanding the ministry. So the mission was changing. It was still about people, but to get it done, they had to expand their vision. So the leadership gathered together and said, choose 7. And we will give our attention to the ministry of the word. And this proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochus, and Nicar, and Timon, and Parmenes, and Nicholas from Antioch, a converted to Judaism. They presented these men, he was a convert from Judaism, to the apostles, who then they prayed and laid their hands on them. So that's important, that they prayed and they laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and the number of priests became obedient to the faith. Wow. There's a lot of vision in that. They were listening to God, I think. They weren't going to shirk the duties that they were doing, but they wanted to meet the needs of the people. They had a vision. God gave them a vision. I think sometimes church growth happens by meeting needs of people. That is huge and important. Sometimes when people, you know why sometimes people leave? Their needs weren't met. That's just a fact. And so where are they going to go? They're going to go where they think their needs are going to be met. That's just life. And so the lesson to learn out of that is not that we have to be like a fast food restaurant and want everything instantly, but the lesson is that we do have God's vision and we try to meet those needs, but we have to teach people that sometimes needs are not done instantly. I hate it when a child, or my grandchild, should be begging for something. No, we will do this over time. Over time. Okay, we'll break it down into phases. It's going to take us 5 years to get from A to Z. And because one, we can't afford it, maybe. Or two, we need more workers. Whatever the situation is. But if you have a vision and a plan and seeking God's wisdom to get from A to Z, it doesn't have to happen overnight. It can happen over a period of time. And I think that's important and part of a characteristic that we need to develop. And the problem is our culture tries to teach us counter that, that it has to be now. And we should not let culture determine who we are. We need to let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit determine who we are. And that's part of that vision. And I think that's what they did in the book of Acts. They said, we can't stop preaching. We can't stop praying. But why don't we recruit some others who can do some other what? They call them deacons here. Deacons means servants, to do that work of the ministry of distribution of food for them in the book of Acts. There was power in that. There's a lesson in that, so much. So it needs to be met, and it needs to be based on conviction and a plan for the future. And so those who are at a search committee, when you're looking for your pastor, think about that. When you fill out the survey sheet, something you need to look for is a pastor who understands biblical leadership. And that biblical leadership isn't something that always has to happen his way or her way, whatever, but in God's time. We always like to make things in our time. And God's time is not always our time. Most of the time it isn't. Really. You know, and this is a huge, important piece. So think about that when you're picking your next pastor, that it's a person that is given over to a vision, God's vision in God's time. And that so important in that sense. There was, you know, dreams are important. All of us have had dreams, and sometimes we give up on the dreams. There was a dream of this person. He had been worked for the Cleveland Plain Dealer. On May 24th, 1965, a 13.5-foot boat slipped quietly out of the marina in Massachusetts. Its destination was England, and it would be the smallest craft ever to make that voyage. Its name was Tinkerbell. Great name. Its pilot was Robert Murray, and he was a copy editor for the Cleveland Plain Dealer, who felt that 10 years at the desk was enough of boredom for a while. Yeah, 10 years at the desk. And so he took a leave of absence to fulfill his secret dream. Any of you have secret dreams? No? Okay, one. We need to have two. We need to have some dreams. I have dreams, and in fact, I forgot some of my dreams, but I was reminded recently of one, and I'm thinking, will I ever get to that dream? That dream was like, I wanted to, you know, remember the movie of where they had the bucket list? It's kind of like a dream list in some ways, things I want to do before I die. Everybody should have one of those, really. It gives us a vision of some things. Maybe a church should have that, a bucket list, you know. Some things that we want to accomplish before we would die as a church. We don't want to die as a church. The bucket list might make us become alive. Anyway, this guy had his dream, his secret dream. And Murray was afraid, not of the ocean. See, he wanted to sail from Massachusetts over to England. Not of the ocean, but of all the people who would try to talk him out of the trip. Interesting. So he didn't share it with many, and just some relatives, and especially his wife, Virginia, which I think would be important, his greatest source of support. The trip, anything but pleasant. He spent howling hours and nights, sleepless nights, trying to cross shipping lanes without getting run down and sunk. Weeks at sea caused his food to become tasteless. Loneliness, the age-old monster of deep, and led to terrifying hallucinations. His rudder broke 3 times. Storm swept him overboard, and he had it not been for the rope he had knotted around his wrist, he would have never been able to pull himself back on board. Finally, after 78 days alone at sea, he sailed into Farmouth, England. During those nights at the tiller, he had fantasized about what he would do once he arrived. He expectedly simply to check into the hotel, eat dinner alone, and then the next morning see perhaps Associated Press might be interested in his story. Was he in for a surprise? Word of his approach had spread far and wide. To his amazement, 300 vessels with horns blasting escorted the Tinkerbell, that little boat, into port. And 40,000 people stood screaming and cheering him to shore. Now that would be overwhelming, wouldn't it? It really would. Robert Murray, Manry, the copy editor turned dreamer, became an overnight hero. His story has been told around the world, but Robert couldn't have done it alone. Standing on the dock was even a greater hero. Who do you think it was? Virginia, his wife. Refusing to be rigid and closed back when Robert's dream was taking shape, she encouraged him on, willing to take risk, allowing him the freedom to pursue his dream. This story comes to us from Chuck Swindoll in his book called A Quest for Character. But as a church, you think about it, we've got to have that vision. And we need, when we think vision, think 5, 10 years down the road. It's huge. It's important. And we have to teach people that because our culture wants us to say instant. And it doesn't happen that way. Life is not that way. So, you know, I read that story because he had a vision. He had a vision. And he sat there at that desk for 10 years and he didn't forget his vision. And we can have a vision First Baptist in Norfolk can have a vision, needs a vision. Not just a, you know, they want to find God's person to lead, but make sure it's a person, when they lead, that they're willing to do the vision in God's time. In God's time. The third characteristic we should develop as a church is the mobilization of self and community. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 4, it says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function." Amen? So, in Christ, though, many form one body, and each member belongs to the other. And then it goes on, talks about different gifts according to different things that God has given to them. You know, he talks about the gift of prophecy, the gift of faith, gift of serving, gift of teaching, courage, encouragement, gift of leading, generosity. There are some people that have the gift of giving, that can give and give and give, others don't even realize it. And I find that people function best in their gifts. That could be a whole other series, when they don't even know that they're functioning in their gifts. And some is the gift of mercy. Anyway, he goes on. But to mobilize that, mobilization is an action word. Action of making something movable or happen. That's why I say not just in these walls. We have to think beyond these walls. What can we do that's going to help us grow as a church beyond these four walls? Important. Sometimes you have to think about this. If you looked it up in the dictionary, you'd see that mobilization is one of the definitions is like a country or a government when they mobilize all of their troops to get ready for a war. And for like in 1941, in the United Kingdom, they mobilized all their troops. It was 2,500,000 troops that they mobilized to get ready for war. What did it take in World War II for America to mobilize to get ready for war? What would it take for us today if World War III came? And it could come. The only thing good I see out of World War III would be that people might come to the Lord. It might scare them into the Lord, you know. But the mobilization. So for us as a church, what does it take for us, put this with the vision, to mobilize ourselves to get the troops together to make a difference? To make a difference in this church and in this community. That's a big task. That's something really big to think about in that sense. The idea of putting something big together, the action. You know, when we think about mobile, we think usually about cars and cell phones, don't we? Cars have made us mobile. You know, in the early years, it was horses that made you mobile, and then it changed to the car. And someday it will be the Jetsons, and each of us will get into our floating car. We smile and we laugh about it, but you know what? Lots of those cartoons has helped us get us to where we are today. Like the cell phones. Who would have dreamed? Every day you can pick up and I'll FaceTime one of my kids and they're hundreds of miles away. I would have not dreamed that 30 years ago. Pretty awesome. And so that's mobilization is a big piece. So mobile, they made us more mobile. You know, really, it's an amazing piece that way. As we come together thinking about these three characteristics or qualities that the church should develop, you know, the fact that we're always missions-minded, that we should develop a vision-minded leadership, that something is taught. Some people have it naturally, but most of us have to be taught how to have a vision leadership. And the mobilization, how do we pull it all together? When I was in Cheyenne, we had, and they don't talk about this anymore, but we had the power team. You ever hear of the power team? Yeah, the power team was a group of individuals, big weightlifters, strong people, and they would share their faith and testimony. Well, we had them come to our church in Cheyenne. And to make that happen was not an easy task. We had to mobilize the church and the community. I had to get some other churches on board to help sponsor, to bring the power team there. And they would come, and they'd come to the stage, and they'd do all these dynamic lifting and bending stuff, yeah, all kinds of stuff, break baseball bats and all kinds of, you know, we think are kind of cool things. But they'd always have a gospel message and testimony. But the mobilization to make that happen, well, just like I'm sure with Moses and the thing coming Wednesday, it just doesn't happen. He's had to mobilize different people to make it happen. And that's what we need to be doing, witnessing. So in conclusion, thinking about this, you know, witnessing, evangelism is part of all this. We got to see the need. The article goes this way. I decided one day that I would present the gospel to a doctor friend as we had lunch together. I drew a simple chart that on one side of the page had a circle, God, and wrote under it, holy. Then on the other side of the page, I drew a circle representing the world, mankind. And under it, the word unholy. So you got this one page that says God, holy. Over here, you have a page that says mankind, unholy. And then I built a bridge between God and mankind with a cross and wrote the name of Christ across the horizontal bar of the cross. So I was careful to keep it simple. So this was his evangelistic tool. And after lunch, I slid it across the table at the restaurant, and my heart was just in my throat. I thought, he's going to believe. So he's sharing with his friend. He's witnessing. He's going to believe. He looked at that and studied it for a few seconds and smiled and said, in 1,000 years, I could never believe that. Couldn't have been more clear or simple. The gospel was presented very clear and simple. But he couldn't have been further from interest in truth, and said, have you lost your mind? I have no interest in this. And he slid it back. Now, at least the brother was sharing, witnessing, trying. Sometimes you try and you fail, and that's okay. But then you try other ways. You know, and our witnessing, we need to keep trying. Part of the characteristics of a Christian and as a church that we should keep trying. We can't give up. We have to believe. We have to have faith that God wants First Baptist of Norfolk here. He wants us to be a lighthouse to this community, that people be saved. Don't give up. Won't you stand with me this morning as we prepare to sing our invitation hymn? You know, the invitation hymn is important. It's there to those who are unbelievers, but even for believers, if they just want to pray.